As you know, or that most of you have heard me or met me before, you know I always like to tell a little something funny in the beginning of the sermon, and I can't change up now and be serious, so this is one of my new ones. There were three old sisters who were spinsters. They were all single. They lived together. One was 98, one was 95, and one was 90. So the 98-year-old calls to the 95-year-old, and she said, I have my foot in the bathtub, and I can't remember if I'm getting in or I'm getting out. So the 95-year-old said, I'll come up the steps and help you. She gets halfway up the steps, and she can't remember if she's going up the steps or down the steps. So she calls to the 90-year-old to help her, and the 90-year-old said, thank God I'm not like the two of them. Knock on wood. So the sister said, are you coming? She said, as soon as I see who's at the door. Well, thank you very much. All right. I'll do one more just quick because I can't tell with your masks if you're laughing, but let me look at your eyes. Anyway, two old men are sitting in front of a nursing home, and the one old man says to the other old man, how you handle an old age? He said, I hate it. He said, I'm on 5 or 6 medications. I have arthritis. I had a hip replacement. I have high cholesterol. I hate being old. And he said to the other man, how are you handling it? And he said, like a newborn baby. He said, like a newborn baby. He goes, yeah, I have no hair, no teeth, and I think I just wet myself. Okay, all right. I'm stopping now. All right, one more. These men were out on the high seas, and there was a terrible windstorm, and the ship ended up capsizing and breaking into pieces, and only one man survived, and he swam to this island, and he thought, sure enough, there'd be people on the island, or he'd be rescued immediately. No one was on the island. He was the only sole survivor, and so he learned to live off the land, and he was there several years, and the Coast Guard found this remote island, and so you can imagine the man's joy when he sees the boat coming to save his life, and he's screaming and yelling and jumping, and as they get the dinghy pulled over to the shore, they see 3 huts. So the Coast Guard are waiting for all these people to come out of the huts. Nobody comes out. So they don't understand this. So the man comes over and he tells them the name of the ship, the year that it sank. And he said, I'm the only one that survived. And so the Coast Guard gentleman said, well, if you're the only one that survived, why did you feel the need to build 3 huts on the island? He said, oh, that's easy. He said, the first hut is my home. It's where I dwell. It's where I live. Well, what's the second hut? That's my house of worship. What's the third hut? That's a church I used to go to. All right, I'm done. That one gets funnier when you're driving home. Just trust me. All right, we're going to pray. Father, we just want to thank you this morning that the joy of the Lord is indeed our strength. We thank you for healing virtue this morning. We thank you for the faith of these men and women that have come out in spite of what's happening in our world. Lord, we are here because we trust you, we love you, we glorify you. And I pray this morning that you would send the word of God into every heart. Lord, that it would do a great work in us, that we would leave this house of worship more grateful than we've ever been, more thankful than we thought possible. And so I ask now, Holy Spirit, that you would minister through me, speak to the hearts of the people, touch each of us. And we thank you for sending your word to heal and to deliver. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to be this morning in the book of Genesis, pretty easy to find, chapter 22. And I'm going to read this story about Abraham being tested. Many of you know the story. But what I want to share with you this morning is that many times in the Old Testament, it's a type or a foreshadow of the New Testament. It's what they call a metaphor. I don't know if any of you have ever seen these hidden object games where you're looking at one thing, but there's something else hidden inside of the picture. That's kind of what we're going to look at this morning. And I've titled this message, Behold the Lamb. And so I'm going to do my best to read Genesis 22. It's hard for me not to interrupt my own self, but I want to read Genesis 22, 1-14, if I can, in the King James. And then I want to go back and show you how all of this foreshadows something the Lord has done for us. And so I'm going to be in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And he said, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom you love, and go thee into the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell you of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of the young men with him, and Isaac his son. He cleaved the wood for the burnt offering, rose up and went to the place God had told him of. Verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to the young man, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, took the fire in his hand and the knife, and both of them went together. And Isaac spake to Abraham his father and said, "My father." He said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So both of them went together. They came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there. He laid wood in order. He bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. Then Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called to him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He said, "Here I am." I'm going to make it all the way to 14. Here we go. Verse 12. And he said, "Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, offered him as a burnt offering instead of his son. Many of you have heard about verse 14. And Abraham named this place Jehovah Jireh, as it is to this day, in the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen. And if you don't know, Jehovah Jireh means the Lord has provided for me. And so there's so many things in this story that I want to talk to you about. First off, I find it interesting that it starts out saying, "Take your only son whom you love." This is not his only son, nor is it his firstborn son. Now, if you know the story of Abraham, because right in verse 1 or verse 2, he said, "Take your only son, Isaac." This is not Abraham's only son. And as I mentioned, it is not even his firstborn son. Now, if you know the story of Abraham and Sarah, they couldn't have any children. And they dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. And after Sarah waited 10 years to have a child, because God told her she would, she got the bright idea to give her handmaiden, the Egyptian Hagar, to her husband. And of course, Abraham resisted. "Oh, no, 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 dear. I don't want to go into that beautiful Egyptian. But if you insist, I will do it." So Abraham goes in and has relationships with Hagar, and she gets pregnant. And then all kinds of cat fights start. Hagar despises Sarah. Sarah's upset with Hagar. Anyway, Abraham has his firstborn son. And he names his firstborn son Ishmael. And Ishmael is about 12 or 13 years old before Sarah finally does get pregnant. And you can read all this in Genesis. But after Abraham waited 25 years, as many of you know, God finally came and said, "Sarah, you will have a son with Abraham. Don't bring in any handmaidens. Don't bring any other wives. You're going to have a baby with your husband, Abraham." Well, at 99 and 100, just the thought of that. Anyway, let me stay religious here. So they go in. God bless them, Abraham at 100 and Sarah at 99. And God did a miracle, and she was able to conceive a child after menopause. And that's what makes this story so miraculous. Any man and woman in fertility can have a child, but to have a child after the age of fertility is a miracle. So they had this child, Isaac, and Sarah laughed and Abraham laughed, and I would still be laughing if that happened to me. And they named the child Isaac, which means laughter. So why does the Bible start out in this story saying, "Take your only son, who you love"? Because this was a child of the Spirit. This was a miraculous birth. This was not a natural child that any of us have had. And in this story, there's a couple things that I find very interesting. Number one, there are two words that are used for the very first time in the Bible. This is the very first time in Scripture the word love is ever used. And it talks about a father loving his son. Now, how many of you are going to be able to connect with me this morning? That this is talking about God the Father loving his only son, Jesus. He sent the first man, Adam. Adam failed. The last Adam came to recover. So when you look at this story, it's talking about a father loving his one and only son. A miraculous birth, yes? Just like Jesus. So the word love is used for the first time, and the word worship is used for the first time in this story. Now, what I want to do is talk to you and kind of go like verse for verse and show you how all of this lines up with the Lord Jesus. But first, I want to dwell on verse 1 for a minute. It said, it came to pass after these things that the Lord tested Abraham. I don't know if you've ever been in a test, but God will test us, will he not? It seems from one test to another. And I just want to share a couple of things about being tested, because the word tempted is not a correct word. God doesn't tempt us. It's the word test. God tested Abraham. Now, just a couple things about a test from when I was in school and what I can remember at this age. How many of you know age is a number and mine is unlisted? But when I was in school, here's four things I want to share that have helped me in my Christian walk. Number one, every test is timed. We seem to forget that because when we're going through something, it seems like it'll never come to an end. But every test that God puts us through is timed. It has a beginning and it has an end. The second thing about the test, and this is very hard for women, and men, if you want to give me a hearty amen, help yourself, but you might not get lunch today. The second thing about a test is there's no talking during the testing period. I went to Catholic school. You didn't say one word or you got cracked with a ruler or hit with a rosary bead. I'm here to tell you that when they said this test started at 9 a.m., nobody spoke a word during the entire test. There was no talking. Now, here's one of our problems, and I think women have more trouble with this than men. We many times share our problems with several people. Now, I'm not saying you can't have a prayer partner or go to a friend or talk to your pastor. All of us need support. All of us need help. All of us need someone. But to tell the same story to a dozen people, come on, and none of them have the answer, I have been guilty of this. And what I've learned is the more I talk about the test, the bigger the test gets and the smaller God gets. And so now I'll tell a few choice people if I need prayer for a testing I'm going through, but I'm not telling every living person who walks. Got a minute? I got something to tell you. And so the less we talk, the better we do. The third thing about a test when God tests you is there's no cheating. There's no shortcut. We would all like to find a way out of it. And I have to tell you a true story. It won't take me long, but when I was in high school, they wanted me to take the SAT. And I remember telling my the guidance counselor, I'm not going to take the SAT. He said, it's a state law. You have to take it. But I don't want to take it. I want to find a man and get married. Gwen, you have to take this. So they put us in an auditorium. Now, I'm talking about cheating. One of the problems was the auditorium was on a slant, which means I could look right down at all these young men that were sitting in the row beneath me. Well, I didn't cheat until I came to mechanical arts. And because I have no gifting at all in that area, I knew nothing. So I thought, well, I'll just copy whatever they copy. So everything they did, I did. And I had four young men in front of me. So I was picking one from column A, one from column B, one from column C. So they send the state test away. Weeks go by. And my father gets a call from the guidance counselor. And they want to see my mother, my father, and me. Now, I knew I was in trouble, but I was giving nothing up because I had a lot of pokers in the fire. I thought, I'll just sit in the back of the car and wait till I get there, find out what I'm caught for. And so we get to school, and they do the introductions, and the principal and the vice principal and the guidance counselor, the principal says to my dad, he said, in all my years of education, I'll never forget this day, in all my years of education, he said, I've never met a girl as gifted as your daughter is in mechanical arts. I scored a perfect score, and they wanted to talk about a scholarship to be an architect. I started crying, I cheated, I'm a cheater, don't make me go to college. And so I got in all kinds of trouble for that. But with God, you can't get away with that. How many of you know? You can't cheat your way around the test. You can't look for a shortcut. You've got to go through, and he'll be with you. The last thing I love the most, every test is timed, minimal talking, no cheating, or you'll just keep taking the same test over again. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And the fourth and final thing that I like the most about the testings of God, when the test is over, you can have any answer you want. Any answer at all. You can walk up to your professor once the papers are turned in and say, what was the answer to this question? The professor or teacher will gladly tell you the answer once the test is over. Have you found that to be so with the Lord? That in the midst of the test, you don't understand why you're going through this. But when you look back after the test is over, it makes sense to you and you can see the hand of God in your life. So the Lord does test us. He doesn't tempt us, but he does test us. Now let's take a look at the first thing I want to show you. In verses 1 and 2, he said, take your son who you love, your only son. And so I want to relate this to Jesus. In Matthew 3:17, a voice came from heaven and said, this is my only or my beloved son, hear him. So when you look at verse 2 and you see that God tells Abraham to take his son whom he loves, God spoke out of the heaven when Jesus and said, this is my beloved son whom I love. And then you get to, let me see where I want to be, in verse 3. And there's two things in verse 3 I want you to notice. The first thing is it said, Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled, forgive me for cussing, I use the King James, but he saddled the ass or the donkey. How many of you know in John 12:14, it said Jesus found the donkey and sat there on him. Just trying to make some similar things for you in this story. Take your only son, whom you love, get a donkey for him. But what's incredible is verse 3. It said, and he took two young men with Isaac. How many of you know this morning, Jesus was crucified between two men. He had a malefactor, a criminal on the right and a criminal on the left. And the verse for that is Mark 15:27. It said, and they crucified with him two thieves, one on the right and one on the left. Are you starting to see the picture? It's God's only son, right? Who God loved, who he puts him between two men. And then look at verse 4. It said, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes. Well, we know what the third day speaks of in our lives. Jesus said, I will rise again on the third day. So I want to give you a verse. It's Mark 8:31. He began to teach that the Son of Man will suffer many things, be rejected of the elders, of the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed. But after 3 days, he will rise again. Why did Abraham look on the third day? Why not day one, day two, day four? Because all this is a foreshadow of God sending Jesus for us. And then when you get to verse 5 in this story, verse 4, it's the third day. When you get to verse 5, Abraham says, we will go and worship. And I already mentioned it's the first time the word worship's in the Bible. Now, how many of you know that we are not to worship anyone other than God? And so I began to think about this verse. You know, people have trouble with the word, wait a minute, it'll come back to you in a minute. People have trouble with the word Trinity because it's not in the Bible. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they'll say, well, you can't really prove Jesus is God. Of course I can, biblically. But here was a thought that I had, and I don't have too many originals. So can I get an amen or a thumbs up? I don't have too many originals. But this was an original thought. Every time Jesus was worshiped, if he was not God, he would have forbidden it. Because when Satan tempted him in, I think it's Mark or Matthew 4:4, it says, Jesus said, worship God and worship him only. Are you with me? I don't have the right address, but I have the right verse. Worship God and worship him only. So every time somebody worshiped Jesus, the lepers worshiped Jesus. The woman with the hem of the garment worshiped Jesus. The Canaanite woman worshiped Jesus. Every time he received worship, because he never forbid it, in essence, he was saying to us, I am God and I am worthy of worship. That deserves one amen. Somebody. All right. So I don't know about you, but that was like just a whole new way of looking at it. I've never gone through the Bible to see how many people worship Jesus, but it's countless people, and he never once forbid them, and yet he's the one that said you can only worship God. Why? Because Jesus is God. And so every time he received worship, he was saying to us again, I am the Lord your God. Now, look at verse 6. It says, and Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and put it on his son's back. I hope you're connecting with me this morning. They put the wood on Isaac's back. Can I read you John 19:17? And bearing the cross, Jesus carried it to the place called the skull. Do you understand? They put the wood on Jesus's back. So when you go through the story, there's just no way you can't make a connection that it's a foreshadow of God sending his one and only son, whom he loved, so that we could worship, who took the wood on his own back, who went to Calvary between two men, who died and on the third day rose. Amen. Thank you. I'm not done. I'm getting warmed up. So, but here's the kicker of this whole story, as good as it is. Isaac says to his father, Dad, where's the lamb for the offering? And I don't know how many of you use King James. I know it's an old edition, but I love the King James. I've been raised on it since I got saved 40-some years ago, and so I'm still in the King James. But there's certain things you can see in this older version of the Bible that really pops. And I remember the day reading the story, and I got to verse 8, and something popped off the page to me, and I've never been the same. This is what he said. Isaac says, Dad, where is the lamb? And if you look at Genesis 22:8, this is what he said. God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. We know who the lamb is. It's God. He provided. Are you connecting? Or as the kids say, are you tracking with me? My son would be so disappointed if he knew I said that in public. But the point is, God provided himself a lamb. And so verse 8 to me is just an incredible scripture when he turns and says, God will provide himself a lamb. Well, this morning, I want to take a little bit of time and show you the lamb God provided. Now, we know from the rest of this story, let me see if there's anything else I want to share with you. God finally answered and said, now I know you love me. You don't have to kill your only son. Because why? God was going to let his only son be killed. I do want to share this. I don't have PowerPoint for it, so forgive me. But in verse 13, it said, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there was a ram caught in the thicket. Now, for the last 30, 40 years, I really didn't think much about the ram in the thicket because I stayed on verse 8 that God provided himself a lamb. But when I started to study the ram, I'm just going to give it to you. In Numbers chapter 5, it said, if there's anyone who, I'm going to read it. You're not in a hurry, are you? Okay, well, listen, if I can drive 2.5 hours round trip, you can sit for 45 minutes. All right, thank you. Somebody said preach it. All right, Numbers 5, let me see. I didn't have this prepared, so give me 1 minute. But I got so excited when I found out what the ram was for. Numbers chapter 5, and I want verse 6 through 8, and it says this. Numbers 5, 6 through 8. Speak to the children of Israel. When a man or a woman shall commit any sin, and that man commits a sin or a trespass against the Lord, the person is guilty. Then he shall confess his sin which he's done, and he will recompense his trespass with the principal thereof and add a fifth part to it. Verse 8. But if the man, listen to this, if the man has no kinsman to receive him or forgive his trespass, then he will come to the Lord, and the Lord will give him a ram of atonement. I don't know about you, but I never realized that if you didn't have what they call a kinsman, someone that could pay a price for you to be free, then they would offer a ram for atonement. Aren't you glad this morning that Jesus is our kinsman redeemer? And not only did he provide a ram, he provided a lamb. And so we're going to look now at the lamb God provided. God will provide himself a lamb. I want to read 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, and then we're going to turn to the book of Exodus for a few moments. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Said, purge out therefore the old leaven that you would be a new lump. I don't like that verse. COVID's put lots of lumps on my body, but let me get back to the Bible. As you are unleavened. You know, I went to the doctor and I had gained 7 pounds and she was upset with me. I said, wait, it's COVID-19. I have more to go. I'll see you in a few months. Okay, let me try to get back to verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven that you would be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ, our Passover. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old bread, the bread of leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the bread of sincerity and truth. So Christ is our Passover. Now, the reason I want to connect that is when Genesis 22:8 said God will provide himself a lamb, the lamb that was provided was the Passover. Everybody on the same page with me? So I want to go to Exodus chapter 12. And just share a few verses about Passover. Many of you know that the children of God were in slavery in Egypt for years, for over 400 years. God sends Charles Heston to bring him out. Yul Brynner gives him a hard time. Come on, church. And he said, let my people go. And he said, what is written is written. Anyway, after all the plagues, 9 plagues have happened, they're going to finally, Pharaoh is going to let God's people go. But it took the death of the firstborn. And so you know the story. They're going to eat the lamb. They're going to apply the blood. And everyone that's firstborn in the children of Israel will, no death will come into their home. So let me read Exodus 12, 1 to 7, again, out of the Blessed King James, because there was something else here that popped that I've circled in every Bible that I have. I've yellowed it. You know, when I first got saved, I was afraid to write in the holy book. You understand? But now, please help me. Okay, verse 1, Exodus 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month will be the beginning of months. It's the first month of a year to you. Speak to the, all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th month of this month, you will take every man a lamb according to the house of his fathers, a lamb for a house. Verse 4. If the household is too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it. According to the number of the souls, every man according to the eating, shall you make the count for the lamb. Verse 5. Your lamb will be without blemish, a male of the first year. You will take it from the sheep or from the goats. I'm going to read to verse 7. Verse 6. You will keep it till the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Here we go. You will take the blood, strike it on the two side posts and the upper door of the houses wherein you shall eat it. Now, we know this story. We've all seen the movie. They kill the lamb. They take the blood and they put it over the house. And when the death angel comes around the corner and it sees the blood, it passes over. Obviously, pass over. But here's what I saw for the first time that really opened me. If you look at verse 3 in the King James, it says, take a lamb in verse 3. In verse 4, it doesn't say a lamb, it says the lamb. And in verse 5, it says your lamb. There was a lamb that became the Lamb of God, but he has to be your lamb and my lamb. And so what they did, as you know, is they would kill the lamb and they would put the blood over the door. So I want to show you just a few things before we prepare for communion. I asked the pastor this morning, I hope you received an element when you came in. I asked the pastor if I could please do communion. I don't know that I've never done this here, I'm sure, and I don't do this very often, but I felt like it's so tied in to the message of this lamb and the blood of the lamb that I wanted us to take communion together, because there is a lamb who became the Lamb of God, but he's your lamb and my lamb. And so what they would do after they killed the lamb is they would dip the blood in a bush called hyssop. And I just want you to look at verse 22. I believe I have it for you, Exodus 12, 22. You will take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin, strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood of the basin, and none of you shall go out of your house until the morning. And then God said, I'll pass by and smite the Egyptians. Now, I didn't know this till I went to Israel. I was privileged to go to Israel in the year 2000. I can't believe it's been 20 years since I went. But my husband and I went, and we had a beautiful born-again Jewish believer who was telling us all these things in Israel that applied to the Old and New Testament. And I remember they took us and showed us a hyssop bush. It's very small, very short, like about that big, and it's spread thick like a paintbrush. And she said, she taught me this day, I had never known this before, that a hyssop bush holds a lot of water in the roots, like a palm tree. Because you know it doesn't rain very often in the Middle East. They'll go weeks, if not months, without rain. So the hyssop bush is filled with water in all of the roots supplying to the top of the bush. When you cut it, now you have to stay with me on this. When you cut the hyssop, and you dip it in blood, and you start to cover the door. You know what you're covering the house with? Blood and water. Do you know what John 19, I think it's verse 34, said that when Jesus died, they put a spear in his side. Anybody know what came out? Blood and water. How many of you know in 1 John 5, it talks about he didn't come just by water, but he came by water and the blood. And so I don't know about you, but I have been cleansed by the blood, delivered and washed by the water. And I'm so thankful for this hyssop bush. And so this is the first time in the Bible hyssop is ever used. And it's just this little bush that looks like a paintbrush that's filled with blood and water, and they dip it on the door, and all the children of Israel get to be delivered. But do you know when the last time hyssop is ever used in the Bible? It's when the Lamb of God himself, because all this is Jesus, when the Lamb of God is dying in John 19, 29, Jesus said, well, I'm going to read it. I'm going to run over to John for 1 minute. I think I know what it is. He said, I thirst. And they, let me find John. Come on now. Hello? Give me 1 minute. Oh, that's tacky. Okay. John 19. I should know this verse. I probably could, there, look, here it is. It says, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar. They filled a sponge with vinegar, put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Do you get the connection that the first time hyssop is ever in the Bible is Exodus 12, 22, when the lamb was killed and the blood was applied, and the last time hyssop is ever used is when the real Lamb of God, not a foreshadow, when Jesus, the Lamb of God, died, and they dipped it in hyssop, and right after this, he said, it's finished, and he gave up his spirit. And so can you see all the connections and pictures I'm trying to paint for you this morning? That we have a lamb who's the lamb who became your lamb, and that all these types and shadows, even back to Abraham and Isaac, relate to you and I, that God gave us his only son whom he loved, and our part is to worship him. And so finally, I wanted to read 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. It said, for so much as you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but, you ready? With the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. So this morning, my prayer is that you connected with me on Genesis 22, that it was far more than an old man named Abraham taking a son named Isaac to Mount Moriah. It was a foreshadow of God giving us his only son, whom he loved, laying the wood on his back, sending him between two men to go up to Mount Moriah, which became the temple of Solomon, the house of God, to give his life for us. And so the hyssop represents the blood and the water. And so what they did the night of the Passover is they ate the lamb and they applied the blood. Now, I believe for us that the Lord's table, what we call communion, is the exact same thing as Passover. They had the body of the lamb and the blood of the lamb. And before we take communion, does everyone have an element? Does anyone need an usher to service them? Just let me know. Before we take it, I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 11 for one moment. And I want you to know this morning that if you're in need of physical healing, that it is accomplished through the blood of the lamb, that so many times at communion, I want to go to 1 Corinthians 11, so many times at communion, we focus, thank God, on the cup, and we should. It's the forgiveness of our sins. But many times we don't focus on what's the bread for. Now, you know and I know Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. You ready? Who forgives all my iniquities and heals all my diseases. So there are two benefits that we are not to forget. Number one, the forgiveness of all of our sins. Number two, the healing of all diseases. And that should happen for us when we take communion or the Passover. And so I want to read 1 Corinthians 11. And I'm going to start at verse 25. We have a few minutes. I want to start at verse, 24. And I apologize for not having this on the screen. That's why it's always good to carry your Bible to church. You know, never hurts. 1 Corinthians 11, and if you don't have your Bible, please don't feel bad. I will read this to you. Verse 24. When Jesus had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup and he said, this is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Verse 26. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you show the Lord's death until he comes. Now, I'm going to explain verse 27, because this has been confusing for a lot of people. In verse 27, he said, wherefore, whoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord unworthily will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, that verse petrified me. Scared me like you wouldn't believe, because I don't want to be unworthy, and I certainly don't want to be guilty. Now, listen, I don't say this to offend the Catholic religion or the Catholic Church. I can only tell you my experience. And I was raised in a very devout Roman Catholic house with three nuns as my aunts, and my cousin's a priest. And so trust me when I tell you, we had holy water in each room. We were the Catholics of all Catholics. And I remember preparing for my first Holy Communion. It was a big event. I mean, I got to wear this big dress and there was a party. But I remember one of the nuns, and I don't know why you would say this to a child. She knelt down And she said this to me, don't you let the Eucharist or the wafer touch your tongue, touch your teeth, or you will be biting the baby Jesus. Now that's what the nun told me, that if my teeth touched the Eucharist, I am biting the baby Jesus. Do you know how scared I was at my first Holy Communion? They might have thought it was the Holy Ghost because I was shaking, but it wasn't. I was scared to death that my teeth were going to, I didn't want to bite his thigh, his foot, his toe. Can you imagine biting the baby Jesus? But that's what they actually told me. So after that event, when you put it with this verse about unworthy, being guilty, many times I would just leave my tongue out the whole communion till it melted because I was too afraid of biting Jesus. And that's a true story. So anyway, let me explain verse 27 to you. And verse 27, when he talks about, let me read through 29. 28, let a man examine himself, eat of the bread, drink of the cup. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation. Now, let me explain the word unworthily. It means, listen, to treat as a common meal, to show no respect. What they did in the church of Corinth is they would have these, what we used to have before COVID, was covered dish suppers. We'd all bring a dish to share, and so they would put all the food out. It was called a koinonia. They'd put all the food out, and at the end of the food, there'd be the communion. So people wouldn't distinguish between common and sacred. Are you with me? So that's what the word unworthily means. None of us are worthy. Jesus made us worthy, right? Because he died for my sin, and he heals me, so he's the one that made me worthy. So I don't ever go to the communion table afraid that I'm not worthy. We always treat it with respect, do we not? We honor this communion in the house of God. But if you will look at the end of verse 29, I want to show you a verse for anybody who's sick this morning or has a physical ailment or needs healing. Verse 29 said, he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself. Now stay with me. Not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sick, and some have died. So when people say to me, why are so many Christians sick? One of my answers is they have not discerned, they've not been taught to discern the body of the Lord. We've been taught to discern the cup. Everyone in the house this morning knows before you take the cup, you confess any sin that you know or you ask for forgiveness. But we've not been taught to discern the bread and to discern the body. So Jesus said, because you haven't distinguished or discerned my body, therefore many are weak and sick and some have died. Because the broken body was for our healing. The shed blood was for our forgiveness. Are you with me? Because listen, if you've never been taught this, this could be one of the best communion services, best Passover services you ever had. Because not only do we have forgiveness of our sins when we drink the cup, but we can ask for healing of our body when we eat the bread. For this cause, he said, many are sick and weak because they've not been taught to discern the body of the Lord. And I would imagine I was saved 20 years before I ever saw this verse or had someone enlighten me to what this means. And remember now, not to pick on Catholics, but as a devout Catholic, the whole Mass was a celebration of the Lord's table. That's what I went to church for every single time. And so I always honored communion. I always held the Lord's Supper as important to me. But all those years, 27 years as a Catholic, and probably 20 years as a Christian, not that Catholics aren't Christians, I got saved. I don't have time for all that. But after 40 some years, I see this for the very first time. Wait a minute. For this cause, many are sick. What's the cause? They've not discerned the bread. They discern the cup, but they've not been taught to discern the bread. So this morning, when we take communion, here's what I want to challenge you, or not challenge you. Here's what I'd like to encourage you to do. There are two elements, the bread and the cup. There should be two examinations, the body and the soul. Because if you go back to Psalm 103 and it says, he forgives all my sins, that's a cup, yes? Heals all my diseases, what is that? That's the bread. And so this morning we are going to receive the Lamb of God and we're going to honor God's word and do this with asking for forgiveness as well as healing. Because God sent his only son, did he not, whom he loved. And Jesus is certainly worthy to be worshiped. Let me pray and then I'll help and instruct us. Father, I thank you for the word this morning. Lord, I don't know if everyone saw the picture I tried to paint, but I trust and hope that they did, that this was an analogy of God giving us his only son whom he loved, laying the wood of the cross on his back, sending him up a hill with two men, and on the third day he rose again. And Lord, you are worthy of all worship. We thank you for every symbol in the scripture with the hyssop and the blood and the water. We thank you that we can receive Passover today, communion. Just like in Egypt, Lord, when they ate the Lamb of God and applied the blood, we're going to do the very same thing. We're going to eat the bread for the healing of our body, and we're going to drink the cup for the healing of our souls. And so, Lord, would you help us this morning to just take a moment and just to thank the Lamb of God, who was slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus, thank you that he that knew no sin became sin for us, that we become the righteousness of God in him. Now, Lord, we know what the Bible teaches. Before a man eats of the bread or drinks of the cup, they're to examine themselves. So this morning, we are going to do two examinations for the two elements. We're going to examine our body where we need healing, and we're going to examine our soul where we need forgiveness. And so, Lord, we ask even now if there's anything, any sin, Father, any transgression, any iniquity, that you would just show us so we could repent. And we are now, Lord, going to prepare to examine our body where we need healing. And we just thank you that your word said that he bore our sin on the cross, that we being dead to sin could live to righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. Father, I pray this morning that there would be a wave of healing virtue to touch the bodies of your people. And Lord, I ask now that you'd prepare us as we take this in honor of our Lamb, Jesus. We're going to have that song one more time, and then I'm going to come back and we're going to partake together. This will give you a moment to prepare your heart. Worthy, hallelujah. If you have your elements, we're going to open the bread, and then there's a cup underneath. And then I'm going to lead you in a prayer for our healing as well as for our forgiveness. Thank you, Lord. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lamb of God. If you're comfortable to pray after me, if not, we'll see how I'd like you to pray this after me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I discern the body of the Lamb. Jesus' body was broken for my body. By faith, as I take this bread, I ask for healing virtue. In Jesus' name, take and eat. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're going to lift the cup. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the blood of the Lamb. We thank you for our deliverance. We thank you for forgiveness. We drink this cup with grateful hearts that you have forgiven us, redeemed us, adopted us into the beloved. We worship you, and we receive this with grateful hearts. Take and drink in Jesus' name. Now, Father, we just thank you this morning for the privilege to partake of communion, the privilege of Passover, that the Lamb of God is on the inside of us and the blood of the Lamb is on the outside of us. And Father, we just pray as we go from this church that we would realize we are covered in the blood. Now, Lord, we need to use wisdom. We need to hand sanitize. We need to social distance. We need to wear a mask. But Lord, you don't want us living in fear. And so by faith, we apply the blood over every spirit, every disease, every virus, every infirmity. We apply it over the house of our bodies, the homes of our children. And Lord, we ask that you would let healing virtue flow in Jesus' name. Deliver us, God, from fear. And let us just be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But we thank you that we are protected by the blood. As that death angel came down and could not enter their home, so Lord, don't let the COVID and this pandemic enter into our homes. We apply the blood of the Lamb. And we just want to thank you. There was a Lamb who became the Lamb, and he's now our Lamb. And we thank you for divine protection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.
Amen. Amen.